The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus is our living hope, as we've been singing. Thank you for leading us in that. What a great song of victory. No matter the week you've had, no matter the day you've had, we're praying that the Holy Spirit will come and minister to each one in their place and meet needs as only he can. We give him the glory for that. I would say that most of us here today have had the experience of someone sharing the good news of Jesus, the living hope, with us, and then most of us, if not all of us, I pray it be so, have responded to that invitation by repenting of our sins and receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Some time ago, someone conducted a survey of about 8,000 to 10,000 churchgoers, and they asked who or what brought them to church and influenced them for Jesus Christ. And here's what they found. They found that about 1% to 2% were people with special needs. In other words, they had a crisis of some kind, and they began to seek the Lord. 2% to 3% just walked in off the street, as someone might walk in from one of these hotels on a weekend to our place someday. 2% to 3% came because they heard about or liked what the church was offering in programs. 1% to 2% came because they responded to some type of formal visitation effort. About 5% were reached by Sunday school. In other words, people in the class who were reaching out to others to invite them. Just one half of 1% came through the influence of a media ministry, some type of broadcast ministry. But here's what they found. A whopping 75 to 90% came to church through the influence and invitation of a friend or relative. It's obvious, isn't it, that when it comes to outreach, that the personal, relational, ordinary approach is the most effective means of influencing and inviting and bringing people to know Jesus. It's something we all can do. It's the way the Lord has designed it. Search Ministries is an organization dedicated to equipping the church as we seek to equip one another to go out and win our world for Christ and our relationships. They did a study of all the ministries and also looking at spiritual gifts, and they found that about 0.01% of Christians are gifted to do what you would think of as proclamational evangelism, someone who can stand in front of you and proclaim the gospel. They also found that 0.05 to about 10% are gifted in the sense of being able to harvest a soul, in the sense of sharing and being able to see that person come to Christ on the spot. They have a unique gift for witnessing. But they found 100% can do relational evangelism, and that's all of us. The implications are clear and encouraging. While all forms of outreach have their place, while there are many different methods of fishing, and I like to say we put many different fishing lines in the water, and we're doing that now through social media, we're doing that through signage we'll have out, we're doing that through these little cards you can give away, forwarding those emails and forwarding those posts that you see, and having all those fishing lines in the water. By far, the most effective means is each one reach one, friend to friend, family member to family member, person to person, something we all can do. And this means that assuming that you know how to introduce someone to Christ or invite them to at least begin that question, and if you don't know how, there are many tools available. You can take things like Steps to Peace with God and just give that away. There's that Each One, Reach One site we often promote. You can go to that and direct into that. In fact, if you go on our website now, which is being upgraded as we speak, there are different changes that are being made, but there's a link on there now. When people get that card, they can go to the website, and there's a clear presentation of the gospel that links them to Steps to Peace with God, how to have their questions answered, how to have follow-up material, and it directs us to our church if they'd like to know more. So that's so many tools we've been given to reach people. Above it all and through it all, we have a sovereign God who orders all of life, including our relationships, our friendships, as well as our casual encounters. God has placed us in our families. He's placed us in our neighborhoods, our places of work, our places of retirement and recreation, where we shop, where we go eat, where we do business in the marketplace, for a reason. He's placed us there. And some of us are in places we never thought we would be. But he's placed us there to rub shoulders with people and love them to Jesus Christ. What is evangelism? We've reviewed this definition before, but technically speaking, evangel comes from the announcement word of announcing the good news, the great news of the gospel. But you see the definition. Let's read this definition together. It's one we're familiar with. Let's read it aloud together. Say it with me. Evangelism is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. And here at Focus Church, our focus obviously is on the Lord. And the fifth point of our core values talks about serving the world by going out to reach people for Christ. Our mission, as we keep saying and repeating and knowing by heart, is to know Christ and make him known. And today we're going to focus on the second part of that as we're gearing up for 2 weeks from now and beyond. What does that mean and how can we better apply it? Sharing our testimony, telling our story, and being a positive witness for Jesus Christ, beginning not just today, but Launch Sunday and beyond. The Bible, God's Word, gives us the mandate and model for being good stewards of the gospel. And one model is found in the life of a very ordinary, common, run-of-the-mill man named Andrew in the New Testament. Average Andrew models what ought to be the ordinary experience of the average Christian today. What does it take to make Christ known today? What does it take to bring people to Jesus? I love how Pastor Rick Warren said, he said this, "The most important thing you and I can do together is to reach people for Jesus and help them understand the depth of his love, grace, and kindness." In fact, I like to say that if we're still here and God hasn't raptured us or called us home to heaven, he's got us here for one purpose, to reach people. It's something we're not going to do in heaven. He still has a mission for us to fulfill, to reach people for him. And we know we're in desperate need in our community, aren't we? In our city, our state, and nation, we are in desperate need of a spiritual awakening. Don't you feel it? And I believe that we're beginning to see throughout our nation on the college and high school campus, I hope you've been reading and seeing as I have, the sparks of revival, the brush fires of revival that have been happening on college campuses across the nation, especially in the last couple of weeks. One story just from Heritage Christian School, Diane was telling me and she showed me and talked about how at their campus, the high school football team had a revival event, and they had several of their players. They brought a baptistry out on the football field after practice, I think it was, and they baptized several of those boys, and the coach is leading many to Christ, and they're having a mini revival. We see it on the school campus. We begin to see it, and we are seeing it in some places in the halls of government and in the local church. What I think, and what many of us sense, are signs of a heaven-sent spiritual awakening. And here's the thing. I don't want to miss it. I don't want us to miss it. Like Henry Blackaby said, find where God is at work and join him there. He is at work. In fact, a friend of mine, a brother in Christ, I'll just read this to you, a friend from Florida, and he's a former Campus Crusade missionary. We served at a missions organization years ago. He and his wife, Steve and Debbie, are 75 years old. They're serving as prayer counselors in their church. And he was just telling me what's happening at their church in Florida. I want you to be encouraged by this. He says, we're just going back and forth about the fires of revival. He says, we sense it too. There's a hunger in searching for God that we have not seen. And they've ministered for 50 years. They were part of the Jesus movement back in the 1960s. He said, one fellow was driving by the church recently and saw people getting baptized outside. He said he thought to himself that I could go there and found himself making a U-turn to come back. He went into the service and was convicted of his sin and came to Jesus Christ that day. One sharp young man came for prayer with us after church. I was floored when he said he'd just been released from 3 years in prison and had trusted Christ in prison. He said that I went to prison to find Christ. More to this story, but it's a remarkable account. He said last weekend, when a lot of the churches were experiencing growth, they had 158 people pray to receive Christ last Sunday. He said, we've never seen anything like this. It's happening. And I believe with all my heart that a spiritual awakening is possible if you and I are willing to trust and obey the Lord and do what the scriptures teach us and what we ought to do and what we must do to take advantage of this very unique opportunity that we have today. Don't you feel it? In the New Testament, Andrew was a person who excelled in bringing people to Jesus. And like Andrew, all of us can do this. We can bring people. We can invite people. I want us to look at his life and example today. And I want to focus here at the beginning on three primary passages about Andrew. First, I want you to look with me at John 1, verses 40 through 42. And your notes are on the screen. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard that John, and that is, he's referring to John the Baptist in the previous few verses, what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Now, from this time on, if you know the story about Andrew, if you follow his story in the New Testament, every time we hear about him, he's referred to Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That's how he's known. How would you like to be known as your name, and then you're just the brother or sister of someone in your family? But that's how he was referred to. He's just an ordinary man. He was never known as a great teacher, scholar, preacher, or full-time career pastor or missionary. His name, in fact, simply means man. He was the ordinary disciple. One Bible commentator calls him the saint of the rank and file. His name was common. His notoriety was rather obscure. And here in John 1:40, again, he's simply referred to as Simon Peter's brother. But we need to remember it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. The world hasn't heard a lot about Andrew. Many more people have heard about Simon Peter. Most of us have never heard or don't know of Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball laid a trembling hand on the shoulder of a shoe clerk, a young man, and told him about Jesus, and the shoe clerk was D.L. Moody. Most people haven't heard of Kimball. Many have heard of Moody if they know church history, and our Heavenly Father knows who Mr. Kimball is. The disciples were average, especially Andrew, ordinary guys. But it's amazing what extraordinary things God can do with and through ordinary people, just like me and you. Not only that, Andrew's life shows us that it's amazing what can be accomplished for Jesus Christ when it doesn't matter to us who gets the credit, as we'll see in this next scene. Turn to John chapter 6, and this is the scripture that surrounds the event of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to look at that story next week as we prepare for Launch Sunday. But in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, it says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 'It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.' Another of his disciples, Andrew," here he is again, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, "spoke up. 'Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish." Now, who's the hero of this story? Well, the little boy is, and Jesus is, but I think Andrew is too. Andrew somehow, it appears, struck up a conversation with this little boy, found out about his lunch, and he brought this little boy to Jesus. And with that little boy's little lunch, Jesus performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the bread of life. Let's look at another passage that features Andrew, John chapter 12, reading from verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request." In other words, they go to Philip and they say, "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." So here are some Greeks who had an intellectual curiosity and they wanted to know about Jesus, their master. Verse 22, "Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus." Notice, these Greeks first went to Philip and they say, "We want an appointment with your master." And then Philip went right away to Andrew. And it was Andrew who was at least partially responsible for bringing these men to Jesus. There was something about Andrew that somehow the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of this account to be noticed and recorded for us, something about him bringing people to Jesus. Humanly speaking, Andrew wasn't much, but Simon Peter was much. Humanly speaking, Andrew wasn't much, but feeding the 5,000 was much. Andrew wasn't much, but tradition tells us that these Greeks who came to see Jesus, among them was Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So over the years, has it become increasingly apparent and clear to those of us who know Jesus that the greatest joys in ministry are not so much in the extraordinary big events, oh, those have a place, but in the average avenues of everyday person-to-person witness and the things that any and every follower of Jesus can do, regardless of our gifts, regardless of our calling. Andrew, one of the names most associated with witness in the entire Bible, was an average man who shared Christ in very ordinary ways. And based on what little we find of him in the New Testament, it seems he was not much of a public leader. He preached no sermons that the Lord saw fit to record in Scripture. He wrote none of the New Testament letters. He performed no recorded miracles. He seems to have none of the boldness of his brother Peter. He never appears in the spotlight on center stage. But Andrew did have one grand distinction. He excelled in bringing people to Jesus, and we honor him today in this way. And like Andrew, our name may be common, our notoriety may be obscure, but like Andrew, we can excel in bringing people to Jesus. Now, I want to be very straightforward with you, which I hope I always am. I hope I won't hurt your feelings, but I want you to listen. I want to speak truth, and may I underline truth in love to you, as I pray I always do from the Word of God. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christ follower, if you've been born again, born from above by the Holy Spirit, if your sins are forgiven, if you have God's kingdom purpose for living, and you have a home in heaven, if Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, you ought to be bringing people to Jesus. You ought to be inviting them. You may attend church every Sunday faithfully. You may sacrificially give. You may beautifully sing. You may eloquently teach. You may circumspectly walk. But if you're not endeavoring and praying and seeking to save the lost and to bring people to Jesus, you're not right with God. If that's the case in any church, if together we are not endeavoring with a hot passion before the Holy Spirit and the Lord to bring people to Jesus Christ, we're not right with God. Let that sink in. I want to speak to you today for a few moments from God's Word about our greatest and most solemn responsibility to bring people to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we talk about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But today we're going to talk about our responsibility. When it comes to divine sovereignty of God saving the lost and calling the lost, we have a responsibility. And earlier this morning, as the Lord would have it, I was reading my devotions. I was going through devotions before looking at the message. And I was directed to this quote about 5:30 this morning by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. I said, Lord, I needed to read this morning. This really helped me, and I hope it helps you. He talks about how we don't divide up responsibility when it comes to God's sovereignty and human responsibility. This is what he said. This is Sinclair Ferguson. We tend to think of events in which both God and human beings are involved in as being done by one or by the other. If both God and humans are involved, we tend to divide up the responsibility. One of the most common illustrations is the way people have thought and spoken about salvation. God does so much, perhaps 90%, but there is something God does not, indeed cannot do. Believe for you. You must do this, the last 10%. So he says, in this case, salvation results from God's grace, 90% God, plus your faith, the extra 10%. You follow what he's saying? But this isn't how Scripture views things. God's grace is 100% operative in bringing us to Christ. We are 100% operative in coming to Christ. God's activity, he says, does not minimize our responsibility. But what we do contributes nothing to our salvation, since faith is entirely receptive. Theologians have a more technical way of saying this. God's absolute sovereignty over all things does not abolish, actually establishes our actions in history. I wrote at the end of this, my note, our responsibility is our response to his ability. It's 100% God, it's 100% our responsibility, what we do. Because we are free moral agents in that sense, to witness and to receive. In fact, if you want a great book on the book of John, a great commentary, because you see divine sovereignty and human responsibility, not as enemies, but as friends, two sides of the same coin of salvation. Read D.A. Carson's commentary on the book of John, Divine Sovereignty and Human Responsibility. Another great book is J.I. Packer's book, a little book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. So God is sovereign, 100%. And we have 100% of responsibility to respond, especially in this case, as I'm speaking today from the Word of God. I want to talk about why do we have a solemn responsibility, and I would call it our greatest responsibility, to bring people to Jesus Christ. Number one, our knowledge makes us responsible. When Andrew had a knowledge of Jesus, that made him responsible to share Jesus. Now we find in the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 33, I think one of the most terrifying passages in all the Bible for those who know the Lord. The Lord here is speaking. He's speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, but he is speaking about our solemn obligation. He's speaking to the people of God and our responsibility to warn people of the wrath and judgment of God. So here's Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 8. God is speaking. Here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, if I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you, addressing God's people, and you, the Lord's people, do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And God help us as I read this, weeping for me and for us and for whoever needs to have tears shed today. Are there some of us here today who have failed to warn our loved ones? Who have failed to warn our friends? Who have failed to warn the lost of the judgment of God, the reality of hell? And their blood is on our hands. Doesn't mean they're not responsible. Doesn't mean that God isn't sovereign. But we may have some tears we need to shed. The Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. That's the good news. He who wins souls is wise. And you know the problem with many Christians? Well, at least some of them. We're smart, or we think we are, but we're not wise. And I know people like you do, people who know the Bible and theology far better than I do, which isn't saying much. And some have studied the Word from day one in the church nursery, since they were in diapers in the nursery. And we may know the Word, but we're not wise in being a winner of souls. Jesus said, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. There are people who can split a theological hair into 16 equal divisions, and yet they never say a good word for Jesus Christ. In fact, they're not even fun to be around. They won't witness for Jesus. They've never won a soul to Christ. Do you know what the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said about those who get smarter and smarter and know more and more but don't win a soul? This is what Spurgeon, the greatest preacher perhaps of all time, besides the New Testament preacher, said. I would rather bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than to unpick all of the mysteries of the divine word. Rather do that than anything else. So our knowledge makes us responsible. We hear enough gospel preaching and Bible teaching here and elsewhere to save the world. But sometimes we just take it in and we don't give it out, and we become reservoirs of knowledge instead of rivers of grace to those who thirst for the living water. And one of these days, in a way known only to the Lord, we're going to be held accountable, and I will be too. Like having the knowledge of the cure for cancer, but keeping it all to ourselves. But we know a greater cure for a greater disease that's deadly and eternal, and we keep it to ourselves. Not only does our knowledge make us responsible, secondly, our blessings make us responsible. How many of us would raise our hand and say, God has blessed me? Would you raise your hand? God has blessed me. God has been so good to me. You may know that the word boon, at least I hope you know, the word boon means blessing. It really does. It means gift. I just love that name, don't you? Moon is gift. In fact, our girls have heard me say that so often. I'll say, what's our name? Boon means blessing. That's what you got to be. They just repeat it after me. Be a blessing. We're to count our blessings, name them one by one. And if we were to begin doing that today, we'd be here until next Sunday and then beyond, just naming what God has done for us. We're blessed to be a blessing. God has been so good to us, hasn't he? And are we going to simply take it in and just enjoy those blessings and not give it out? Are we going to be like a sponge, and the only time we give it out is when we're squeezed? That's when we give it out. We're to give as it was given unto us. Our Lord said, freely you have received, freely give. This is a day of glad tidings. Are we simply going to let it go by? Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Verbalize it and say so. Jesus spoke in Matthew 25 about a man who had his talent. You remember, he hid it, he buried it in the ground. And Jesus didn't say to him, oh, you missed an opportunity, you'll get another shot. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. In 2 Kings 9, the story behind that verse, there were two lepers who said, this is a day of glad tidings, and they were to share a message of good news. They said, we better share it, or something bad is going to happen to us. We need to share it. Our blessings make us responsible. Huber was a scientist and a naturalist, and here's what he said. He said, there's something remarkable about a wasp, that little insect. He said, if it finds some sweetness, if he finds some nectar, if he finds some syrup or honey on the ground, that wasp will fly back to the wasp nest immediately and communicate that, however they do that, wasp to wasp, to the other wasps. And before long, you'll see a string of wasps coming back to this one place of sweetness. Now, shouldn't Christians have at least as much character and devotion as a wasp? I mean, when we found something that is sweet and wonderful, should we not share it? Should we not tell it? Have we not tasted and seen that the Lord is good? How blessed we are. How good he is to us. Count your blessings and make them count by telling others how much God has blessed you and how they can be blessed too by knowing your Savior and Lord. And you can just share a blessing with someone. You don't have to go through the whole gospel. Say, how are you today? You say, well, I feel so blessed. Why are you blessed? Well, God's been so good to me today. What do you mean? Well, then you tell them how you've been blessed, and it will bless them, Lord willing. Not only does our knowledge make us responsible and our blessings make us responsible, thirdly, you know this to be true, the command of our Lord makes us responsible. We know the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And what we know is the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It's not a request, really. It's a command. It's a command from our King, Jesus. As one theologian put it, to refuse to witness the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world day by day is nothing less than high treason against the King of Kings. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And should not our Lord's last words be our first concern? Dr. R.A. Torrey, who I think was one of the greatest Bible teachers and preachers who ever lived, I love his writing. He said this, I would like to know what right any man has to call himself a follower of Jesus if he's not a soul winner. Did that sink in? He said, I would like to know what right any man has to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ if he's not a soul winner. In this sense, we can all invite, we can all bring. We may not be the one who seals the deal, but we share the gospel and seek to win souls. That's the wisest thing to do. What he's saying is, how can we claim to follow Jesus if his purpose, if our Lord's purpose, is not our purpose? The purpose of Jesus Christ is to win people, bring people to himself. That's what he said of himself in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came, why? To seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. And that's why we're still here. Not only does the command of our Lord make us responsible, number four, our opportunities make us responsible. Today is our day of opportunity. This is all we get today, or this moment. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. The Bible says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And you may think you don't have an opportunity, or not as many opportunities as you'd like, to bring people to Jesus. You may think, well, I don't have that circle of influence anymore that I used to have. I read a message that George W. Truett preached called The Quest for Souls, and he talked about a minister who stood in his pulpit, and this minister in preaching said, anybody ought to be able to bring someone to Jesus Christ. Just what I'm saying to you today. And later, a little seamstress who was a very poor woman, elderly woman, she had to work in her home, and that day she just had to make ends meet, and she came to see this minister who preached this, and she was somewhat upset at him. She was troubled over and said, Pastor, I don't believe you were fair. I don't believe that you were considerate when you said that anybody could bring someone to Jesus Christ. She said, I can't do that. And she said, I don't have the opportunity. I hardly, if ever, get out of the house. I have no way to get out of the house except to come to church, and out then on occasion. I don't meet any unsaved people. I have to stay here and sew and just eke out a bare living, and sure, most people can, but I can't. I don't have the opportunity. Does that sound familiar to anybody? She works from home. How many people work from home today? Feel isolated and no contact. At least they can get online and do something. Here's what the pastor said to her. He said, Madam, let me ask you a question. Does the milkman ever come to your apartment? Oh, she said, yes, every day. Does the grocer ever come? The butcher? Yes. And we'd say, Amazon sure makes his way to our door every once in a while, don't we? Or the baker? Oh, yes. Other people come? Oh, yes, he said. He said this, a word to the wise is sufficient. And that's all he said. That went to her heart. That little elderly seamstress, this poor woman, like a dagger from the word of God, and she went back and began to pray. And the next morning, she made up her mind, though she'd never done it before, she was determined to witness to that milkman. So she got up early, she was prayed up, and the milkman was startled to see her. He said, Madam, what are you doing up so early? And she started to hem and haw, and her feet got cold, and she lost the courage, and she was going to talk to him about Jesus, but she stammered a few things, inconsequential, and then backed away, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit gave her that courage, and she said, pardon me, but I'm here to talk to you about something very important. And she just told him the whole story of how God had spoken to her, and she started to speak to him haltingly, not in a perfect way, about his soul. And when she did, his face grew white, and he looked so shocked and shattered. He said, Madam, this is the most remarkable thing. He said, I've not been able to sleep for two solid nights because God has been dealing with my soul. And I've been so hungry to know God, and surely God laid it upon your heart to speak to me. And that little lady, according to Dr. Truett, went on to win seven people to Jesus Christ. The one who said, I have no opportunity to bring anyone to Jesus. We have the opportunity. Every one of us does. I tell you, our opportunities make us responsible somehow, somewhere, with someone, even today. You hearing this message, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and your radar is up, you're going to meet people as you leave this place, as you go about your day, and it may be just a brief encounter. I remember we were in McDonald's in Atlanta this summer. I think it was McDonald's, and Diane was wearing one of her favorite t-shirts. And I forgot that on the back of her t-shirt had Jeremiah 29:11. We're in line waiting to get our burrito or whatever it was. I don't even remember what it was. But this ladies tapped Diane on the shoulder. She said, I needed to see that. And Diane's going, what? I don't know what you're talking. We forgot the verses on her back. She said, oh, I need that verse today. This verse blessed me. And we were able to talk to her just a few moments. And she was blessed just to read that verse. You never know who you're going to run into. They're watching. And who's going to be needing a word from Jesus from you today? Now, it may not be easy, and probably won't be. It may be messy and costly, and it probably will be. If it's worth anything, it costs something. It costs Jesus his life for you. There was an elegant lady in Paris who was dressed in silks and fine linen and the satin. She was beautiful. And she was walking down one of those prominent boulevards in Paris, and she reached into her lacy pocketbook, her purse, and she pulled out a very valuable ring. She wanted to add a ring to her hand and put it on her finger, and when she did, it slipped from her finger and rolled down into the Parisian gutter. And this lady, who was quite dignified, she took the crook of her parasol and fished around in the slime for that very valuable ring, and she couldn't get it that way. So she finally ripped off that dainty white glove, she rolled up that lacy sleeve, and bent down with that silken dress, her knees on that cobblestone pavement in the mud and mire, and put those manicured nails down into that slime. Down into the gutter, and she fished along until she found her ring in that muddy, messy mire. She found her valuable ring. That tells me it's a matter of value. That's all. Jesus talked about the value of a lost soul by talking about a lost coin, a lost sheep, the lost one when the 99 were home. I've come to seek and save the lost. It's all about value. How we value a soul, doesn't it? Whether we're willing to humble ourselves, and it means I'm not here to say it's easy because it's not. And I'm not here to say it's not messy because it is. When you meet people where they are, and you intersect in their life in a way that the Holy Spirit is opening the door for you, and all of hell breaks loose to break down that conversation and opportunity, it's a spiritual battle. And it may cost. It will. It's going to cost us something. It's already costing us something in terms of investment. It's costing us something in terms of energy. You inviting people and preparing for people and bringing people, Launch Sunday and beyond, that's very costly. It takes an investment, but it's worth it. It may cost a little embarrassment. And I tell you, if we're willing to humble ourselves, if we value a soul as Jesus valued a soul, I believe the Lord can use us. He really can. He'll use us. And maybe you're just an Andrew. Maybe you're an Andrew who can find a member of your family like he did. Maybe you're an Andrew who can bring a little boy. Maybe you're an Andrew who can help someone else and partner with someone else like Philip to bring somebody to Jesus like he did. When we think of proclamational evangelism, who do you think of the most when you hear about a public evangelist? Who comes to mind? Billy Graham, someone like that. Greg Laurie, people like that. Did you know that 80% of the people who come forward at a Billy Graham mission or crusades over these last 50 years, well, 75 years they've been ministering, but in his 50-year ministry, 80% who come to Christ are personally brought by someone, personally invited and brought by someone. This is what Dr. Graham said about responsibility and timing. He said, the evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. Notice, we are not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one. But we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take the advantage of our opportunities. Now, if we are to bring people to Jesus, and like Andrew, we have to have already been brought to Jesus, having experienced a conversion to Christ. So I need to ask you, and for those who are listening to this recording, have you been converted to Christ? Because in that passage in John 1, beginning at verse 40, the verses before it show Andrew following Jesus. He was a follower, therefore he could be a bringer. Have you prayed to receive Christ? Are you sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Have you met Jesus personally? Andrew did, and he experienced the firsthand knowledge of Jesus, and you can too. And Andrew knew in his heart that everyone must know this Jesus, and this concern, this burden for others, has always been the same response of all who are truly converted to Christ. Think back, for some of us who've known the Lord for many years, if you could, think back to when you first met Jesus. You remember? Remember how you wanted to tell someone? You wanted to tell others about Jesus? Everyone can minister as Andrew did. You can do it. I can do it. We all can do it. Studies show that only about 5% of Americans have received a personal invitation to church. Studies also show this. This is the encouraging thing, and I think the number is higher today because of the spiritual temperature, the atmosphere in our country today, because people, it's on the lips of everyone. What is God doing? 80% of Americans would be open to attending church if they were personally invited by a friend. 80%. Surveys tell us that. That's good news. That means people are open, they're receptive, more open and receptive than we think they are, to coming with you if the Lord leads you to do that. And maybe your circle of influence for Christ has been shrinking over the years, and now most of your family and friends have gone to heaven or are going to heaven. That could be. As we get older, there's more homecoming on the other side, and our friends are with the Lord, or most of the people we know are with the Lord. Our circle of influence begins to shrink in some ways. If that's the case, it's time for all of us, and myself included, to look around, because our mission field is right where we live, where you may still be working, serving, the gymnasium you go to, the workout center, wherever you live, and where you eat and do any kind of business. Look on the back page, if you will, please, the back page of your notes. Let's start here and apply this today. This is Operation Andrew. John 1, verse 40, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And here's what we do. We look around because our mission field is right where we live, work, play, go to school. And then we begin to write the names of 5 people who need Christ. We continue to look up, for God answers prayer. We set aside time each day to pray for these 5 and for yourself, that God will give you natural opportunities to share his love for him. We're praying for open doors. Then we look out for ways to cultivate their friendship, earn their confidence, and find ways to build a caring bridge of trust, loving them and caring for them, befriending them, opening the way for Christ. Right now, we begin to look forward and talk to each one about attending Focus Church on October 12th, because few will come alone. The scariest thing most people do is go to church by themselves, and God bless you who've done that. It takes courage to go by yourself, especially if you're single. And few people will come alone, but they will come if they're invited or someone brings them. Have a definite plan in mind, pray, and follow through. And as I shared with you earlier, we're not sure how many we'll have on October 12th. We're praying that we can stay in this room. We're going to have some seating over here that's available for overflow. We can get about 100 people in this space, maybe a little more. We're thinking that could be enough, but as we hear from you about people you may be bringing, and if you encourage people to go online, they can register their attendance and let us know a little bit of a heads up, because we'll have some food and refreshments that day. We'll have some giveaways. We're going to have an opportunity at the other end of the building for children's ministry. So we're trying to get an estimate of the number of people. But I don't want you to be discouraged if people you invite say, you know what, I can't come on the 12th, but I can come later. That's a good thing. Hopefully they'll come later, come back, and as I've been reminded to do the three-week challenge and try us three times at least before they make a decision about whether to stay with us or not. That's why we look after those who respond to Christ too. They need your encouragement now more than ever. Those who do not come to him, notice, may be reached later on. So continue to love them and pray for them. Don't be discouraged if someone says, I can't come the 12th, but I can come later. Honor them in that, and we'd love to have them come later. Now look back, if you would, on page 2, the inside page, and as the Lord has spoken to you today, go ahead and jot down some names. Right now, I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Are there 5 people you can begin to pray for? I've got a list of about 10 couples we're inviting. Some of them know the Lord, I think, and some of them don't. But some of them are in churches that they're not serving. They're not doing anything for God. They need to be engaged. So I'm going to invite for them. You say, is it okay that people come from other churches? Isn't that stealing sheep? I say, no. We just grow green grass, you know, and then that way, whatever sheep comes, we just grow green. If the Lord leads them here, that's okay. But take a moment right now to write down some names of people that the Lord has spoken to you about, and let's do that together, and then we'll pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer and have a moment of silence to respond to the Lord and his word to us today. With our heads bowed, how many of you would make the commitment today, first of all, to pray for at least 5 who need Jesus? Would you begin that way? And if you'd like to join me in praying and reaching out and inviting to trust God for 5 for October 12th, and even maybe the rest of this year in 25, say, Lord, I'm praying for 5. Would you just, with your head bowed, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Just say, I want to invite and pray for 5 people. Raise your hand. Thank you. You may put your hands down. And do you need to receive Christ today? As you've heard today, don't wait any longer. Today is the day of salvation. If you want to turn from your sins and trust in Christ and what he did for you on the cross, where he died in your place and took the judgment and penalty for your sins to forgive you, give you his gift of eternal life. Now's the time to turn to him, to trust him, to say yes to Jesus Christ, to turn from sin and turn to the Savior and place your faith and trust in him. Father, thank you for what you've done for us and for what you're doing in our midst. Lord, we're so grateful because the amazing thing is we get to share it. We get to share the best news in all the world, not because of who we are, not because of anything we've done, but it's only all because of you. It's all about you. In response to your love, your grace, your mercy, Father, may we and the power of the Holy Spirit, in response to your invitation, Lord, do all we can while we can to be more like Andrew, to bring people to you. Open our eyes to those around us today, to pray for them, to care for them, to share Jesus with them. Bring eternal life, forgiveness, freedom to those who are making their commitments to Jesus today, and for those who are repenting of their sins and receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you can let Congress make the laws, let Wall Street handle the finances, let the movie stars have their fame, but he that wins souls is wise. Knowledge makes you responsible. Your blessings make you responsible. The command of Jesus makes you responsible, and the opportunities that our God is giving you today make you responsible. But our response is our response to his ability. And we can only do what the Lord has called and empowered us to be and do. It's all by him and for him and through him. Would you stand for the benediction? Our benediction comes from Revelation 3, verse 8. The angel to the church at Philadelphia writes these words. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds, See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.